You may be seated. We are, at least I am finishing up my part of our series on liberty and love. And this morning's message is titled, The Freedom to Follow. The Freedom to Follow. And what we've been looking at all month is this idea that because of Christ, we've been given grace before God. We live in a condition of grace, that we have God's eternal favor, that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us from His affection. We cannot get demerits. We cannot be demoted. That our status is and forever will be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to the Scriptures. And armed with that arsenal of goodness, that treasure, there's something that God wants it to translate into. And that is how we live our lives here on earth and how we interact with one another and the rest of the world. That we don't have to any longer fear what God thinks about us. We know what He thinks about us. We don't have to fear whether God is going to accept us when our eyes close in death and we stand before Him face to face. Because the Scripture says whoever believes has eternal life. So with that, we don't have to worry about our vertical relationship with God. What God has directed us to do is to be concerned about our horizontal relationships with one another and with the rest of the world. We don't have to try to earn salvation. It was given to us as a gift. And armed with that knowledge, now He wants us to direct it in a particular way. And that's what this month has been all about. What does God want us to do with that do energy that is still within us? How does He want to channel that desire to be obedient, that desire to want to do for God, that is placed within us by the Holy Spirit? And so this morning we're looking at the freedom to follow, and our text is in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. So if you'll turn there, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, as we look at this subject, the freedom to follow. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, and I'm going to read through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and His disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up! On your feet. He's calling you." First it was "shut up," now it's "cheer up." "On your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. You know, this is clearly, for me, one of my most favorite follow Jesus stories. And if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want to bring out of the text and from other verses that I'm going to reference, the main idea that I want you to take away from our subject, the freedom to follow, the main idea is the more we see of who Jesus really is, the more we see of who Jesus really is, the more freely we follow. The more we see of who Jesus really is, the more freely we follow. We follow not out of obligation. We follow not out of fear. We follow not out of shame. We follow not out of guilt. We follow not out of peer pressure or because someone else expects us to. We follow freely the more we see who Jesus really is. In fact, our following becomes something we cannot help. It becomes the only choice available to us, even though we have the choice to not. We have the option to not. The only choice we see is to follow. The more we see who Jesus really is. That's the condition. Because if we don't see who Jesus really is, then our motives for following become contaminated. They become impure. They become unhealthy. They even become ungodly. But the more we see who Jesus really is, the more we say, like Peter, when all the other people had seen Jesus do his miracles and decided to leave when he tried to explain who he was, when he went down that road of, you saw me multiply the fish and the loaves of bread and you ate. And you were satisfied and you were filled up. Now let me tell you who I am. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not be hungry. He who believes in me will not thirst. And it says everyone else started walking away. Until just the disciples remained. And Jesus turned to them and said, do you want to leave as well? And Peter, because he'd gotten a glimpse of who Jesus really is, his response was, Lord, where else would we go? Where else would we go? There's the option of leaving like everyone else, but that's not really a choice. Because we've seen who you really are. It doesn't make any sense, is what he's saying. It doesn't make any sense. So here we have this story of Bartimaeus. One day, a surging crowd and a blind beggar sitting beside the road, inquiring of passersby, what's going on? What's all the commotion? And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began shouting out, Lord, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And many of them told him to be quiet, but he shouted out all the more, I ain't listening to y'all. He shouted out all the more, and suddenly Jesus stopped in the midst of this crowd that's pushing him along. He stopped and he called for him, and he jumped to his feet, didn't hesitate, And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? You've been shouting. What do you want me to do? You know, you would think that it's pretty obvious, wouldn't you? But he asked him. He had him articulate it. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus, okay, go. Your faith has healed you. And Bartimaeus didn't go. It says he followed down the road. That's why this is one of my favorite following passages. Because Jesus gave him the choice. There were no strings attached. Jesus didn't heal him with conditions. He didn't say, okay, I'll do this for you, but do this for me. All he said was, go. Your faith has healed you. And Bartimaeus might have taken a step or two in this direction and said, wait a minute. I want to find out a little bit more. So there it is. And what I want to suggest this morning is Bartimaeus' story is our story. His story is our story. So he's sitting by the side of the road one day, like any other day, begging. It's what he did. Maybe he had some expectations that the day would be a little bit different, in that some generous donor would come along and give him a little bit more than he has usually received. But he had no idea what was about to happen. He had no idea how his life was about to change. He just woke up one day about to do the same old thing, and his life literally changed on that day. And so it was with us. For most of us in this room, we didn't choose the day when our hearts were opened up to receive Christ. It was just another day. Maybe it was another Sunday and you went to church expecting it to be just like any other Sunday. Or maybe it wasn't a Sunday. Maybe you turned on the radio that particular day just expecting to hear another whatever it was you listened to, and you heard something on the radio that affected you differently. Or maybe a chance encounter with someone who just happened along the way and delivered something to you that made your life a revolution, an ongoing revolution that you never would have anticipated. That happened to me. September 27th, 1978 was just another September day. I had no idea that it was a revolution that would be a revolution every day for the rest of my life. So Bartimaeus is sitting there, and he had no idea. He was hoping that something would come along a little bit different, and boy, did he. Did he? Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the twist is that Bartimaeus knew he was blind. See, that's a little bit of twist in the story. He knew he was blind. We had to be informed. The Holy Spirit had to help us to see that we were blind. We didn't come to that conclusion on our own. The Holy Spirit had to help us to see that we were blind. There had to be a time when it became clear to us that no matter how well manicured, how well organized, how impressive our lives may have appeared to other people, there had to come a time when, regardless of how many assets were in our column, that we became aware that there were some deficits that we could not meet ourselves. There had to come a day when our eyes were open to our deficits and we recognized that we were blind. Like what Blaise Pascal said, he's a scientist, philosopher. Many of you know who he is, a Christian who lived in the 1600s. He wasn't a Christian at the beginning, and he still got some weird thoughts, so don't think that I fully endorse Pascal. But he had a vision one day of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a spiritual encounter with the living God. And it opened his eyes to see that he was blind. And he famously said these words, which I'm sure you have heard. He said that there is within each person a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. But it's only the grace of God that makes us aware that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill it. Because, see, we may be aware of the vacuum, aware of the hole, aware of the hunger, but we're not convinced, or we're not even aware that Jesus is the one who fills it. And so we spend much time, some people their entire lives, looking for something that can fill that God-shaped vacuum. And yet nothing does the trick. And so without grace, we would stumble around in the darkness forever, not being able to find our way to satisfaction, grasping futilely after this thing and that thing. Some of us have been there. Some of us have been there. And it was only grace that allowed us to hear that voice saying, "You've tried the rest. Now try the best." It was only grace. See, Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus. He heard that it was just not anybody else passing by. He heard that it was Jesus, and he said, "Son of David," which was a term that was used identifying Jesus as the Messiah, as a descendant of David. So God had done some prep work in Bartimaeus' heart. It wasn't just Jesus the man. It was Jesus, Son of David. "Have mercy on me." And like Bartimaeus, you know, the people told him to be quiet, and we had to overcome some dissonant voices in order to come to Jesus. Some of the voices were from humans. And don't go down that Jesus road. You're going to wind up a weird person. Some of those voices were demonic. Don't call out to Jesus. Well, why not, you say? Just don't. Just a nebulous sense of resistance that you can't put your finger on. There's no logical reason, but there's a spiritual resistance. Some of it is just flesh. The flesh just, I don't want to yield. I don't want to be embraced by love. I'd rather do it myself. There is a spiritual battle involved in coming to Christ. It's not just a matter of making a decision. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place before a person and while a person is making that decision or trying to make that decision. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the scripture says. And hell does its level best to try to prevent us from having a clear view of the one who's calling us. That's what the evil one does. He's been doing it from the beginning, even in Jesus' earthly ministry. His whole thing was to make people confused about who Jesus is. There are discussions in the scripture where some said he was a good man, some said he was a prophet, some said something else, and it was just confusion amongst the people. But when you clearly see who Jesus is, everything changes. Everything changes. So the people told him to be quiet, and Bartimaeus didn't listen. If you're here today, God gave you grace to overcome the dissident voices, the voices that were telling you no. It was grace that allowed you to overcome that, folks. It wasn't your own willpower. It was grace that allowed you to keep on calling out. Thank you, Jesus. I know that's the truth. It's the grace of God that allows you, that prompted you to keep on going wherever you needed to be in order to hear his voice and respond. Jesus called for him. Jesus called for him. And he called for each one of us by name. He called for you. He called for you, Nikita. He stopped. Says he called us all out of darkness into his marvelous light. He didn't say, y'all come. He called you, just like he called Bartimaeus out. He called you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for calling Dan Beatty. And Bartimaeus, it says he followed because he knew there was more to Jesus than what Jesus had done for him. He knew there was more to this person who had given him sight than just the fact that he'd given him something. He knew there was something about this Jesus. And so he followed him down the road. He got what he wanted. He got his sight, but he wanted more. He wanted more of the one who gave him sight. And so the blind man used his freedom. He used his liberty that God had given him through Christ to follow. So I want to leave you with several good reasons for us to use our freedom to follow. And we're inspired by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes it's good to know why we're following. It's good to have some markers ahead of us that help us to know why we're doing what we're doing. And so I want to give you four reasons. Why four? No reason special. Just because I chose four. Because it could be 4,000. You see? And even 4,000 wouldn't be enough. Because the scripture says the riches of Christ are unsearchable. So I'm just giving you four because 4,000 is too many for me to cover in this time. But these are four that are inspiring to me personally and that I have seen inspire others. And the first reason why we follow, even though there are no strings attached and we've been liberated to make another choice, is because he gives us something to offer. Jesus gives us, as we follow him, he gives us something to offer. You know, I would have liked for my life to, if I had been able to choose it myself, as I look back over my life, I would have liked for my life to have been a journey through perfect weather, smooth roads, no terrible storms, no surprises. I would have preferred to have a life that didn't have a lot of pain. I would have preferred that. I would have preferred a life that didn't have any loss. If I was the architect and I was crafting it myself, I would edit those things out. I would have edited those things out. Didn't want any of the pain and the struggles and the storms, but it's through all of those that the deepest and the truest faith is forged. It's in the storms that the lessons of life are the most vivid and the most poignant and the most lasting. And in my case, it is through the storms that my love and compassion for other people grew. Because I had it figured out. I had it figured out. I had it right where I wanted it. I had all of the verses to keep it where I wanted it. I had prayed all the prayers to make sure that it was insulated from anything messing with it. But things messed with it anyway. And the storms came. And the losses came. And the pain came. And the suffering came. And the tears. Thank you, Jesus. Because I lost them. I had been in a place in my life where I'd had it so together. There was no room for tears. Just do it. Work it. Make it happen. Get up. Work your faith. Work your plan. Don't sit around moping. There ain't no such thing as can't. It's just won't. And then I met can't. Then I met can't. Hello, Dan. My name is can't. And I'm going to be with you for a while. It changed what compassion meant for me. It helped me to learn to sit with the suffering, not patting my foot, waiting for them to stop suffering, waiting for them to get it like I got it. And my relationship with the Lord went to a level that I didn't even know existed. That's the best part about it. I didn't know Jesus like that. I didn't know that Jesus. I knew the Jesus who was applauding me as long as I was doing it. See, I knew the Jesus who was, good boy, because you're making it happen. Go ahead. I didn't know the Jesus who would sit there with me when I couldn't. I didn't know that Jesus. See, I've shared the story of me being the baker, the king's baker, and that I could bake these awesome pastries. And people came from near and far to sample the pastries that the king's baker was baking, and that was me. And I baked awesome spiritual pastries. Day came when the baker got sick, couldn't bake anymore. And he didn't just get sick for a day. He really became disabled and couldn't bake at all. All he could do was lie on his bed. And the king would come by every day. How you doing? And sit at the bedside with the baker who could no longer bake. And talk to him about his life. How are you doing? And would lift his head up and give him a drink of water. And would break off a piece of the bread there and allow him to eat it and sit there. Just comfortable. Sometimes saying nothing, just sitting there. I was very uncomfortable with this because I'm used to producing. And how long is he going to sit here if I can't produce?
Right.
You know, there's a limit to all things. But he sat there with me. He sat there, and 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 he sat there until I became convinced that he loved me and not the pastries that I was baking. You mean you're not going to leave me or forsake?
Thank you, Lord.
That's not just as long as you do okay, I won't leave you or forsake you. You mean that's for real, for real? Yeah, I'm sitting right here. And then, miraculously, he healed the baker. He healed the baker, full use of all faculties. And the baker went back to baking. He wasn't baking to earn the favor of his king. He was baking because he knew he had his favor. And he knew that favor was forever. And he followed for a different reason. He followed because he was inspired by the one who sat with him when he couldn't do a thing. And he gave me something beyond pastries to serve others. He gave me something beyond spiritual platitudes. Quick answers and quick fixes and flip answers and just trust Jesus answers. There was some depth. There was some experience. There was some truth seasoned with pain. So I follow him because he gives us something to offer. He redeems our struggles and trials and pains. That life is going to serve us. He redeems them. And that's why he is called a redeemer. You see, because he takes all those broken pieces and all that garbage and recycles it and turns it into something beautiful. You know what I'm talking about. Second thing we get as we follow him is we remember and he reminds us that he is enough. He is enough. It's the truth. He is enough. You take away all my stuff. I can tell you, take away my stuff. I won't like it because I like my stuff. Right? I like my stuff. Take away my family. I love my family. Take away my health. I love my health. But even when I have nothing, I have everything because I have him. There's a line in the movie The Revenant. I don't know if you saw it. It's a brutal movie. So there's a line where the famous line, he says, I ain't afraid to die no more. I done it already. I've been dead a bunch of times, but I have a Redeemer who has resurrected me every time. And he reminds me that he's enough. But you know, even beyond the pain and all of that, just speaking about me, you may not know this about me. You may, maybe some of you do, some of you don't. But I have just a tremendous amount of passion for life. I mean, I want it all. And let me explain what I mean by it all. I don't mean all the stuff. I mean, I have this voracious appetite for life. And it creates this intensity. I mean, I will absorb the full use of something that I buy. I want it to do everything. I'll hook everything up to it. If I buy something at Best Buy, it's not going to just do what it was supposed to do. I'm going to figure out other things to plug into it and make it do something else. I mean, I'm going to get the full use out of that thing. And after I've tinkered with it a little bit when I first buy it and I kind of got the basic rules of how it works down, then I want to go back to the manual and look at what else can it do. And I'm voracious. When it comes to that, and I am convinced that there is no earthly outlet that could absorb that energy except God himself. God is the only one that I could plug that outlet into and not drain the source. I know this is true. No human being can handle it. There isn't a human alive. There isn't any kind of activity. I don't care what it is. I look at these extreme sports and stuff, and I've already seen myself doing it, thinking, what's next? Even if I didn't do it, I can project myself to having done it and say, what's next? I am so hungry. And it was heart hunger that led me to Christ. It was soul thirst that led me to Christ. And it was a gracious act of God to lead me to himself. Or I don't know what I would have done. I don't know where I would be today. I literally don't know, because there's nothing on this earth that could power the passion that rages within me but the living God himself. And you know, he has sustained that. I haven't drained him. And if anybody could be drained, I mean, God could, if he could have been drained, I would have been the one who did it. If there was a power outage and you guys weren't getting any God, it was my fault. So the miracle for me is the day I came to know Christ, it was an amazing experience, a flash, not a literal flash, but this illumination, this spiritual illumination from heaven that dramatically changed my life. But that's not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle is that he's been able to sustain that in my 39th year of knowing him. Next year will be my 40th year of knowing him. And that hasn't changed within me, that hunger, that passion, but it's satisfied in him. So he reminds us that he's enough. Thirdly, he invites us to enjoy his substance. He invites us to enjoy his substance. I'll just read this because our time is running short. This is from my journal. As I spend time with you, Lord, I'm not looking for a fix. I'm not looking for a fix, a spiritual fix. I'm not looking for a spiritual high. I'm looking for substance, for what the scripture calls fullness. And how would I describe fullness? Fullness is a sense of inner satisfaction, regardless of any particular circumstances. Think of it in contrast to emptiness, or in contrast to hunger. It's the satisfied feeling of having had a full meal or a thirst quenched. Jesus invited those who were hungry and those who were thirsty to come to him. And fullness leads to rest and to peace because it's what we are searching for in all our striving. See, when Jesus gives us fullness, it leads us to peace and to rest because it ends our striving to try to fill it with something else. We can rest because it's like when you're full, you don't want to keep eating. You're done. You're satisfied. That's what Jesus is offering us, fullness. And then we can be at peace. And like you will do this afternoon after you eat your big meal. You're going to sit on the couch and watch the Steelers beat New England. And then you'll really be satisfied. I will. And finally, he includes us in his work. He includes us. As we follow him, he includes us in his work. You know, the world surges and it recedes with the passions and activities of mankind. All that's going on in the political landscape, all the upheaval that's going on in the country and in the world. All the passions of men aflame and the world surging left and heaving to the right and ebbing and flowing and the tumultuousness that surrounds us and engulfs us. And in the midst of it, God continues to do his work. I will never read John 3:16. Without reading John 3:17. I have made that a promise to myself. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And most of the time, that's where we stop. But I think it's extremely important to include verse 17, which says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So the first part of that passage tells us the what. What did Jesus come to do? And the second verse tells us how he came to do it. So God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. It speaks to our approach as partners with him. It speaks to our approach as partners with him. If God sent his Son into the world to save it and not condemn it, where do we get the notion that as his ambassadors and his agents, it's our job to condemn it? Where do we get that? That's why the two are very important. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. We think he must have forgot how to do it. We'll show you how to really do it, Jesus. And you came into the world to love it, but if you had just added some condemnation, it'd have been better. So we're gonna improve on your plan, your strategy. That's not smart. Some of you read this. Because I posted it on Facebook, and I want to read it here. My fellow Christians, as we greet a day of dramatic new beginnings in our country, a day cheered heartily by some, and lamented by others. Let us all be mindful of the sovereignty of our God and his eternal administration. Aligning ourselves and putting our hope in any political party and calling it God's work is a terrible mistake. And it will have profound negative consequences going forward. In fact, it's nothing short of idolatry. When politics are wedded to the gospel, the offspring is not the love and grace of Christ, but either a false sense of triumph over our enemies, if our candidate wins, or a profound sense of defeat and dread if our candidate loses. Neither attitude reflects faith in our God. Our true enemy is not flesh and blood, and cannot be defeated by any human being or human strategies. Thus, we are warned by the scriptures, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength. And we are exhorted to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our God reigns. And he is building his kingdom, and we are ambassadors of his grace. So let's keep our eyes on the ball. And finally, I'm distressed today. Not because of who is or isn't the newest First Family, but because of the feuding taking place in God's family. No, we don't get a pass on how we speak to one another or care for one another as believers just because the subject is politics. Our first loyalty is not to a political party. It's not to the United States of America. It's to Jesus Christ. The United States is not the body of Christ. A political party is not the body of Christ. The church is. And every believer is a member of it. How we treat one another is how we treat Christ. How we talk to each other is how we are talking to Christ. How we care for each other's feelings is how we care about the Lord's feelings. The level of respect we show for each other is the respect we're showing to Christ. Why is this so hard for those of us who revere the scriptures to see that this is priority number one according to the scriptures? I venture to say that the deceiver who leads the whole world astray is gleefully satisfied with his work. Use righteousness. Use godliness to make them judge each other. Use righteousness and godliness to make them dismiss one another. Divide them over who is truly following the Bible. Brilliant. Brilliant. And painful. But despite our confusion, the Lord's going to build his kingdom, and he's included us as a part of that, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've been freed to follow, and the more we see of who Jesus is, the more we will follow. I'm done.